to greet each one in the worthy name of that Christ we've been talking about, that exalted, did not exalt himself, but allowed God to exalt him. We've had a busy, good weekend, I feel. Has been good. Enjoyed the program on Friday night. Teachers and the students did very well. I enjoyed the subject matter and the songs and the things that you shared. It was inspiring. In fact, as I told a couple of you after the program, I might use that for a message this morning. But I'm sorry, I didn't feel like I had the strength and the time to work through that with everything that was taking place yesterday yet. So maybe sometime. 23 years ago, I was assigned a subject, and I would like to speak on that subject this morning. I'm going to use the same notes I used 23 years ago, but it won't be the same message. Is that all right? I'm speaking to a different group of people, and we have different situations today than what we had 23 years ago. 23 years ago, this was 2 months, well, actually when I gave it, was 1 month and about 9 days before we moved here. I was assigned this at a fellowship meeting in Fairfield, Montana. Balancing material and spiritual interests. Balancing material and spiritual interests. Where do we start with a subject like that? One note I put on my notes is that material things are the baggage that we need to get through life. Now, is that true? I don't agree with it quite as much as I did then, because I look at material things in a different sense or a different light today, I think, than what I did then. The thought that I added to that yesterday is these need to be blended together to make a spiritual person. In other words, we have the material aspect of life and we have the spiritual aspect of life. And for the child of God, those need to become one. And for that to take place, we cannot do it in our own strength. We do not do it just because of what is here right now and what we are working on and what we are striving for today. But we need to have a greater vision for what we are working with. Much of this message is going to come from Matthew chapter 6. In just a few verses there, some from other places. We're going to be looking at some words that are given here in Matthew 6, and then we're going to look at some lessons from the birds, and I'm going to say the robins, as I have watched the robins in our yard finding their food. I do not find the robins lighting on my wife's bird feeder and eating sunflower seeds. They don't take a free handout. They're out there working to get their food. Then the third point is the correlating this lesson with the many commands to work. And what is the balance? And the last one is waiting on the Lord. Matthew 6, let's turn to verses 24 and 25 to start with. Actually, let's start reading with verse 19. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, how they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Let's stop there. Laying up treasures. Building a name, making a name for ourselves. Building a fortress, building an empire is not part of God's kingdom. It is not what God wants to see of his children. We have something greater, we have something more important to be working at than building an empire on this earth that's going to burn up, be destroyed. That another nation could come in and bomb and it'd be gone in a moment's notice. The whole thing. Us with it. We have something that is more important than making a show so that people will look at us and say, oh, he's a good man. He's a good businessman. He's a good farmer. He's a good carpenter. He's a good whatever he is. Just seems like whenever he touches something, it turns to gold. That's not the name that God has what desires for his children. I believe he's telling us that here in these verses. In verses 24 and 25, I want to start there. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? What is he talking about with that word mammon? Unger's Bible Dictionary says it's a term signifying riches, personified and spoken of as opposed to God. Riches. How many of us are rich? All right. There's a Russian lady. I believe it was in Walla Walla when school was first started down there. Said that in Russia, we were spiritually rich and physically poor. We came to America and we are spiritually poor and physically rich. And I would not say that they were rich. Most of them were working at minimum wage jobs. But it was had so much more than what they had there, but spiritually poor. Now, how can we take those two things and bring them together and make what God wants for us to have out of them? I don't know that I have the answer for that in any simple three-point answer. It takes a work that each one of us must do and be accomplished and work in order to accomplish it. But we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve mammon, and we cannot serve God at the same time. He makes that very clear here. Now, to serve is to give allegiance to work for, to give our time and talents to. Now, when I was in high school, and maybe they don't teach this anymore, I don't know, but I had a teacher, as we was discussing, or as he was teaching us about finances, he said, it doesn't matter what you are doing in life, you have something to sell. Now, Lyndon, what did you sell this last week? Your labor. That's exactly right. And that is what he was emphasizing, was that when we go to work for somebody, we are selling that person our talents, our strength, our work, our time. We're selling it. It's not ours anymore. It's going to him that day. And that is where we're at in life. As children of God, we go to work in the morning. Who do we sell that to? I'm sure Lyndon would say Blue Creek Equipment. Maybe he would have said Dan Hooley. Now you weren't working for Dan, yes, Friday. You were working for Ralph. I'll get it. You were working where are you? Back there, Ed. All right? But we have something to sell. We're going to be giving something away that when we are laboring for someone, who are we going to labor for? Mammon? Which is personified and spoken of as opposed to God in these scriptures? Or are we selling it to God and using it as a substance in our worship to him? Is that possible? Carlin, you're probably going to go to work pounding nails here one of these days. Maybe tomorrow, right? Who are you going to do it for? Huh? For Dad. What is our worship? I mean, what are we ultimately trying to do as we labor, as we go to work? As I go to work tomorrow and I sit down and I've got some little pieces of metal they're going to be about that long and about that wide that I need to design and figure out just what those measurements are so I can give them to somebody else to cut them so we can send them to Oregon. Who am I working for? Me? Or God? These things all ultimately come back to our relationship with God. Now we say, well, that was easy. The school teachers, they've been working for God all year, the last 9 months, right? I mean, they haven't gotten paid enough to be putting up riches for themselves. And so it had to be something else. But how about everyday work? Who do you wash clothes for? Who do you make meals for? Who do you go shopping for? Sure, the family profits by these things. And the world, that's as far as it goes outside of Christ. But with Christ, it goes farther than that. These things are done with eternal values. I told a customer one time years ago that the biggest reason I'm in business is not to make money, but is to make relationships. And he just looked at me with a blank look in his mind. What are you talking about? The reason he was in business was to make money. And now he sold it to a bigger company. And I'm sure he made money on that. But that was a reason. I'm positive it was. Because of the way he operated. All right, that's fine. That's his job. But it's not ours. Ours is not to just make money. Write the word thought in this scripture. I think that's in verse 25. Behold, it's 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Life is more than what we eat. It's more than just enjoying our life. This word thought is to be anxious about, very concerned about, to be almost aggravated or irritated when things don't just work out just exactly the way we thought. Uneasy in mind and worried is what Strong's Concordance gives. Our thoughts, God wants to be comforting thoughts. Our thoughts, he wants for us to be relaxed in. Not all filled up and anxious and perturbed and discouraged and like I so often am when things don't go right, or at least the way I want them to. All right, how about the birds? We all see robins out there in the field, out there in the lawn. They like the lawn because it's green. It's got moisture there. Seems like they enjoy that. How does God feed those birds? First of all, he provides the food. He gives them a desire to get it. You know, hunger pains. It's probably the first thing they do when they fly off of the trees in the morning. At least we see that with the turkeys. They fly out of the trees in our neighbors and they head right straight to our front porch. Why do they head there? Because there's a bird feeder above it, and the birds will kick out some sunflower seeds. And the first ones to get there are the ones that are going to get the sunflower seeds. The rest are going to have to paw around through the hulls and see if they can get something. After a while, they drift off. God gave them an instinct to go after it. Now, boys, what's the first thing you do in the morning? What's the first thing you think about? Maybe not even do. Maybe I should ask the sisters. What's the first thing these fellows think about in the morning? Something to eat, right? That's why it seems. They want something to eat. They're out there in the kitchen. They're after something to eat. Just like the birds. We need strength. We've got things to do today, and we need strength to get it. And is there anything wrong with that? No. That's normal. Normal procedure. But remember that eating that breakfast, whatever it might be, if it's oatmeal, is given to us by God. Now, if you want to know about why I mentioned oatmeal, ask my wife. Or any of our children. He gives us that desire for what we need to give us the strength for the duties of the day. All right, what lessons can we learn from the birds? Do you ever see a lazy bird? You ever see a lazy robin? Just sits out there and the others bring them something to eat. Not after they're about that tall. They're out there digging for themselves. We cannot be lazy. Oh, sometimes it'd just be nice to stay in bed for another hour. But it don't work. We need to get around. And we need to use the resources we have that God has given us, muscles, eyesight, hearing, hands, fingers, things that he has given us to labor with, as well as the brain to figure out things, to design things, to figure out what we're going to do. Now, I mentioned that little pieces of metal that I have to figure out all the angles on and everything tomorrow morning so I can take it to Spokane and give it to somebody that has the equipment to build it, to make it for it. But I could not do that without a brain that God provided for us. The bird cannot do that. But now, let's switch that over and ask me to make a loaf of bread. You know what? I think it'd be a flop. When I was about 10 years old, my mother was gone to help her sister. I might have been 11. And when she came home, I wanted to have a cake. I was going to make her a cake. And so I made a cake. It looked fine. But she couldn't eat it. Why? I didn't know what I was doing. And I missed one ingredient. She could tell me right off the bat what I missed, what was wrong with it, and she never read a recipe in her life. So we need to be able to think, and God gave us that ability. We need to have the ability to make deals. Now, you boys say, well, I don't have to do that. I'm just going to go to work. I'm going to work for Dad. I'm going to just go to work, and he's going to tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Wait a minute. I'm going to do what he says, but that's part of a deal. The boss tells you what to do, and you do it. But how do you know how he wants it done without asking some questions, without having some understanding of what you're doing? And so we need to be able to do that, and God gives us that ability. He gives us the ability to understand values. Now, when I go to the grocery store with my wife, which I do quite a bit anymore, we go down the aisle, and she'll say, okay, I need that, but which one is cheaper, that one or that one? The only difference in the product is who makes it. And so we need to be able to understand values. In our spiritual life, we need to understand values. There's lots of teachings out there, and we need to understand from the book what they're valued at. How much value are they? Because most of them, a lot of them, don't have any value. But true spiritual things have values. God has given man more abilities than what he has given the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom works by instinct. According to the following scriptures, and we're going to be looking at some more, he expects us to use these to provide for our sustenance. At the same time, we need to realize where the ability has come from, who provides the products to work with, where we get the strength to work with, and when and where our own shortcomings are. We need to seek guidance from him for each decision, as well as counsel from our brotherhood. Correlating these lessons with the many commands in the scripture that we need to work. I'm not going to look up most of these scriptures. Genesis 3:14 says, "In the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat thy bread." Now, how many boys like to sweat? Work hard enough to where you sweat. Now, it's not hard in the Midwest or in the East. That's not difficult. You can sweat by not even doing anything. But here, you have to work in order to sweat. Most of us do anyway. And I'm probably one of the worst because I hardly sweat. But he said, by the sweat of your brow, what is he talking about? He's talking about putting forth an effort. He's talking about working, getting in there and struggling with it. He's not talking about driving an air-conditioned tractor. He's not talking about an air-conditioned vehicle. He's not talking about having air conditioning in the house. He's talking about getting out there in the air and work with a shovel and pick or whatever it is. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, Exodus 20 and verse 9. We've got a day in there every week that he's saying don't work. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was convicted to death for picking up sticks or doing any work that day. That day, today, we are put our attention, especially in God. Now, how many people went to church this morning? Went home and then this afternoon they'll be out in the field or they'll be out doing something. Doesn't God desire or deserve a little more of our attention than that? I think we ought to be very careful what we do take that away from God, which he deserves. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Ecclesiastes 5:12. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to them that are poor. May not have quoted that 100% perfect. But the thought is that we need to work so that we have to give. Giving is a privilege. I read somewhere that if it were not for Christianity, the world would not know about giving because other religions don't have it. That's just what I read. I don't know if it's exactly completely right or not. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. Work with your hands. That's all out of 1 Thessalonians 4:11, but it's not all of 1 Thessalonians 4:11. So we need to be study to be quiet. Now, there's a few people that just are quiet naturally. Most of us are not. But he says, study to be quiet. To do your own business. In other words, keep your nose out of everybody else's business and take care of your own. And work with your hands. A talent that is being lost in America. He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, Proverbs 10:5. Gathering in the summer, doing your work in the harvest, and getting it together, putting it together so you have something to live all winter. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, Proverbs 27 and verse 23. We need to pay attention to our things. Often you check the oil in your car. I don't check it very often because I don't use oil. But how about other things? I checked the oil in my lawnmower last week, and it had more gas in it than it had oil. That's a problem, right? Gas belongs in the gas tank, not in the crankcase. So our lawn didn't get mowed yesterday because I couldn't get the parts. But pay attention to your things. Don't let food rot. Don't let machinery rust away. Take care of it, I think is what he's saying. Be thou diligent to know this day. Oh, I've read that one. If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. Providing for one's own family, and then spreading out from there. Worse than an infidel. That is a sad state of affairs. That's a difficult place to be. You see, what God is doing here, he is taking providing for ourselves, our families, and giving it a spiritual connotation at the same time. Providing and infidel. Two opposites. So providing not and an infidel. So providing and a spiritual person go hand in hand. And so when we're out there working, we are doing God's service. Now, let's compare those scriptures that tell us to work with these two. Galatians 6:8-9. I think we'll read that. Galatians 6:8-9. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Sowing to the flesh, working to satisfy this body, this flesh. And that's as far as it goes, is not far enough. It's going to reap. What did I just read? Verse 8. Corruption. This body is going to die, and it's going to be put in the grave. And you go back there 10 years later, and what will you find? Not a body. Not a body. Dust. We have more to work for than what is so temporal that it's going to turn to dust. We have eternal life before us. Life that goes on and on and on and on and has no end. Mark 10:21. Sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, God has spent a lot of the scripture telling us to work, but never has he told us to hoard. He has not given a blessing on building bigger barns. He said, sell it and give it away, and then what? Be a beggar too? No. God won't let us get to that point, I don't believe, if we're faithful. He will provide. I know one man who loved books. I don't know how many books he had, he said one time, how many books he had, and he sold them all. Because, whatever reason, I don't remember. Within 10 or 15 years, he had about that many books again. And he sold them all. And I don't know what happened after that. If he accumulated that many again or not. Because I never heard. But sell. Give away what we can give away. One time Danny said he just really appreciates our open shop desires in the church here. I don't know if you remember telling me that or not. But in other words, if we need something and someone else has it, we can borrow it. So we have one person borrowing from another and another borrowing from another and somebody, and it just works out. We don't do like one man I read about recently who rented his things out. And because people just don't take care of it and you need some money to fix it up with. And had a neighbor moved, a man, family moved in across the road from him, and he came over and asked him if he could borrow something, and he said, sure. So he took it, brought it back. I don't know what it was anymore. It was a machine. He said it was full of gas, but no asking what he owes him or anything. Just figured it's like it was at home, I guess, before he moved. And after doing that about three times, he says, I rent my stuff out. Oh, he says, well, that's fine. He says, I can pay you rent for it. And so he did. But then he started watching. This man who rents his equipment out started watching his neighbors. And this person was helping this person, and this person was helping that person, and this person was not getting his own work done that day because he was over helping someone else. And he started looking at this thing, and everybody was getting along just fine, and everybody was getting all their work done. And he started thinking, you know, maybe I'm wrong. And so at the end of the story, he changed his mind and quit renting his equipment out and started loaning it out. Well, I think that's what we ought to do, because it's not ours in the first place. Right? When I got a chainsaw when I was about 18 years old, I decided I'm not going to loan this thing out because people told me, you know, they're so particular and somebody else is going to run it and pretty soon it won't work. Okay. I don't think I ever wore a chain out on that chainsaw before it didn't work anymore. How about the rich man and Lazarus? Who was the loser and who was the gainer? In a story of rich man Lazarus. Did rich man ever give anything to Lazarus? Scripture don't tell us he did, but why would Lazarus sit at his gate all the time if he didn't get anything? I'm sure that he probably threw him some few morsels of bread now and then or something. We have our Lazaruses around us. We have people who need. We took an offering this morning to help with some financial needs. And very good to do that. Who's the loser if we don't? We are. We're the loser if we don't get involved in other people's lives. All right, so almost time to close. Guidelines to use for finding this balance. Helping others in need. We've already talked about that. So let's just eliminate that one. Giving. We've already talked about that. Do we give because it's an obligation? When you put money in the offering this morning, was it an obligation or a privilege? Did we do it because we get a tax write-off? Like one customer told me a while back. He said, we were making so much money. He said, we was paying so much taxes. We decided to pay our help more. Better to pay our help than it is to pay the government. Very good. But do we do it because there's a tax write-off here? Just throwing these out as a question. Do we do it because we see a need? Do we do it because we have a love for the whole souls of mankind? How about that one? Are we thankful for what we have and desire to help? Do we do it because we have a love for God and for his gift for us? Do we think about these things when we sit down and write out a check, Pine Grove Mennonite Church? Put some dollar bills or $20 bills in the offering or whatever it is. How much and how do we give? How much? Jesus sat by the treasury and he watched people putting money in the treasury. Clunk, they'd drop in a $100 gold piece. And here comes this widow, and she just has a little mite, and she slips it in and goes on. What did he say? He says, she gave more than all the rest. They gave it out of obligation. They gave it because there was a tax write-off. Whatever it was, they gave it to be seen of men. How do we give? Do we give out of our abundance? Too often. I do. Are we willing to borrow money to help someone else? Not very often, I'm sure. But maybe we need to think about that sometimes. Do we give with purpose? And do we give regular? I think that's good for us. Number 5, wait on the Lord. Back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take the thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Someone said once, we ought to work, we ought to live as if we were going to live forever. We ought to work as if we're going to live forever, I think is the way he put it. But on the other hand, we ought to work as if life was going to end with today. How do we do that? We're putting forth our effort. We're putting forth our best is what we need to do. And let tomorrow in the hands of the only one who knows tomorrow. And that's the hands of God. But our first purpose in life is to seek first the kingdom of God. And then let that revolve around all the work we have to do and the things we have to accomplish. And all of the things that we need in life, God will add to us. He will give us the direction. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us what we need to continue on with the tomorrows as long as he gives us tomorrow. Shall we pray?